As has been stated about 75 times this morning, today is New Year's Eve. And New Year's Eve just so happens to be one of my favorite holidays. I actually have an official list somewhere in the house. I forgot to bring it, otherwise you'd know all of them. But it's up there towards the top, I promise you that. And the reason that I like New Year's Eve so much is because it's unique in that it represents both a beginning of something new as well as an end to something old. Obviously, New Year's Eve represents the beginning of the new year, the beginning of a year to come. But it also represents the end of the year past. And it offers us an opportunity to look back on the events in our lives over the past year, or sometimes even 2 years, or over the last decade. And we can take stock of where our lives are at. We can assess our successes and our failures, and we can resolve to continue doing the things that we do that make us successful, while also resolving to make changes in our lives to overcome some of the shortcomings that we've had over the years. And when we make those resolutions, and if we stick to those resolutions, we know that on the other side of the calendar, we can be a different person, that we can change ourselves for the better. And so that's what's so unique about New Year's Eve. We can reflect on who we were. We can resolve to change that person, and we can look forward with hope that we may become somebody new and different on the other side. And so I hope that you do that tonight, that you take stock of your life, that you celebrate your successes with your family and your friends and your loved ones, and that you resolve to do better going forward. Because the person sitting in that pew this morning does not necessarily have to be the person sitting in that pew 365 days from now. And I don't mean in the physical sense that you should shift pews or anything, that would be weird. But you can transform yourself spiritually and personally. You can resolve to do better and be better. And so that person sitting there doesn't have to be the same. And so New Year's Eve is awesome in that sense, that we look forward with hope because of the potential that our lives have. Israel found itself in a pretty similar position roughly 3,000 years ago. I never did the math on it. But they were camping in the plains of Moab, looking out across the Jordan River at the city of Jericho. At this point, we are at the end of Moses' life. An entire generation has died out in the wilderness, and a new generation has been raised up. Joshua is beginning to take the reins of leadership for Israel. And they too are looking forward as a nation to a more hopeful time. For the first time in Israel's history, they were about to have a home that they could call their own. They were about to have a land that they actually possessed. Until this time, they had either been a band of wanderers or they had been enslaved in a foreign country. And so this is a huge moment for Israel. They can finally look forward to the opportunity that they have to grow as a nation and as a people. And the opportunity before them is limitless. They're capable of limitless good in this moment. And that's why I want to read from Deuteronomy 34 and Joshua 1 this morning. And specifically, I'll be reading Deuteronomy 34 starting in verse 5 through Joshua 1 verse 9. And I'm not going to read all of that in one shot, because that would be honestly a lot and I'd probably mess it up. But what I'll do is I'll take it apart in sections and I'll let you know what those are. And I want to pause at the end of each section because I believe each one has either a theme or a lesson that we can apply to our daily lives as we move forward into 2024 that will ensure that we live up to God's standard and will ensure our success and our prosperity moving forward. And so that's why I want to break this down. And there are two major themes that you can focus on as we move through the scripture. The first one that I want to look at is leadership. And the reason that I want to look at leadership is because I feel like we live in an era where there's a leadership gap. And I'm sure that you can see it whether you look at our government or politics, or you look at our institutions like the church or our clubs and our organizations. We see everywhere that there are these leadership gaps. And so, believe it or not, God has advice on this. And so I want to examine that. The second theme that I want to look at is the strength of our faith and our courage as we move forward and the limits that our lack of faith place on us. Because it is only our lack of faith that will limit our success as we move forward. There is no other limit, as we will see. And then I'll wrap up by looking at three lessons that we can apply to our lives every single day as we move into 2024 and beyond, that will ensure our individual success and prosperity, as well as our collective success and prosperity. And so that's how I want to break down the scripture this morning. And I'll start reading in Deuteronomy 34:5, but I'll set this up first. Moses has just been brought up to the top of a mountain to overlook the entirety of the land of Canaan, the entirety of the promised land that the Israelites are about to inherit. And this is a blessing for Moses and a reward for his faithful stewardship of God, because he is the first to see the land in its entirety before they go to enter. And even though he is not the one who will enter, he was not the correct leader for that moment, Joshua was, he still is rewarded for his faith. And so that's where we pick up in Deuteronomy 34:5. And I'll read through verse 9, and then I'll dissect that section. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. And what's happening here is a significant shift in Israel's history. What we're witnessing here in this section of Scripture is a transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Moses' time in this world has come to an end. But beyond that, Moses was no longer the right leader for Israel. He was the right leader to lead the Israelites out of captivity and to raise up a new generation in the wilderness so that they could faithfully follow God's law, know God's law intimately, and live up to God's law when they inherited the land that had been promised. But now is time for a transition. A younger leader is required. Somebody who's ready for war and battle. Somebody who's ready to inherit the land that has been promised to them, and that is Joshua. And Joshua was not chosen at random to be Israel's next leader. Joshua put in the work over a lifetime to prepare himself for this moment. And we'll see as we dive into this that Moses and Joshua represent the two generations of leadership as I see them. I see two different generations in terms of leading. And the first generation is what I call the older generation. And I want to be very careful here, because when I say the older generation, I don't just mean older individuals. I am 36 years old. I am part of the older generation to the generation behind me. We all belong to both of these generations at various stages in our lives. Because when you are a member of the older generation, as Moses was to Joshua, you have an obligation to raise up those coming behind you so that they are prepared for the battles that they will face in their life. It is your obligation, your responsibility, to train the leaders of the future, to prepare them to lead nations, or just to prepare them to lead a family or lead an institution. But that is your obligation, to look at those behind you, see their potential, and prepare them for what is to come. And right now, I feel like we are struggling with that. I'm certainly not going to say that I've been successful with that when I look at the generation behind me. And I think that's part of where the gap comes from, as we're missing those opportunities to identify those who are coming up behind us and to give them the opportunity to thrive, to train them up and prepare them. The second thing that we have to do, the second obligation that we have, as this older generation of leaders, is when we do have this generation trained and ready, is to be humble and step aside. I look at our political landscape right now, and I don't see that happening. I see most people serving in office and in positions of power until they die. You have no fresh perspective. You have no skin in the game either, because what do you care about the future of the world if you're not the one who's inheriting it? And so this transition is important too. And if you find yourself looking around and saying, I just don't see anybody below me that's capable of doing the job or capable of leading, then to some extent, I feel like we, myself included, have to look in the mirror. We are the ones responsible for training that generation and preparing them. If they aren't ready, then we have failed to some extent. But this, like everything else, is a two-way street. The younger generation has a responsibility too. And that responsibility is to say yes to leadership. And what do I mean by say yes to leadership? I mean when somebody asks you to perform a task, no matter how menial it may be or seem, you say yes to it. When somebody asks you to work on a project, whether it's with a club or an organization or with your business or your place of work or with the church, you say yes. Even if it seems like a small project, even if it feels like your plate is already full, you find the reasons to say yes to this. And there's a good reason for that, because one, these experiences prepare you for what you will face in the future. You gain invaluable experience by helping others and serving your community and preparing yourself. But the second thing that this does to prepare you is when you do something well, no matter how menial the task may seem, you earn the trust of others. You earn the trust of your community. You earn the trust of an older generation that can help you, that can train you, that can prepare you. And so if you find yourself finding any reason at all to say no to everything, then you cannot be surprised when you look up in 5 or 10 or 15 years and no one is asking you to lead. No one is offering you more responsibility. No one trusts you to guide them or guide an institution because you've not laid the work. You've not done the work to prepare yourself. You've not trained yourself. And so that's the two-way street that we're at. The younger generation has to be willing to learn and to take on responsibility. The older generation has to seek out those who are trustworthy and raise them up. And that's exactly what happened with Moses and Joshua. Joshua likely spent a lifetime serving God and Moses faithfully. He earned God's trust. He earned Moses' trust. And through his actions and the way he lived his life, he earned the trust of the Israelites. And so there was no question that he was their next leader because he had laid the foundation for that through his actions in his life. And so I ask you, from the perspective of leadership going into 2024, that you examine where you're at, that you make sure you're taking advantage of all of your opportunities to train and to be trained. And then we can have a community of successful leaders. But I want to move on from here in Scripture. And I'll read from Deuteronomy 34:10 through Joshua 1:6. And there's another theme that I want to focus on. And specifically, I want to focus on one phrase and one verse that we'll read. But starting in Deuteronomy 34:10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors. And I want to pause here, and I want to reflect upon one phrase that's uttered in the last verse. And that is the command that God gives Joshua as he's installing him as Israel's new leader to be strong and courageous. And this phrase is significant because as we go through the rest of this scripture, you will see that the phrase be strong and courageous is uttered by God on three separate occasions to Joshua. It was significant that Joshua be strong and courageous in the eyes of God. Why is that? I think it's important to empathize a little bit with Joshua here. Let's try and put ourselves in his shoes. Joshua has just been installed as Israel's second leader ever. He's immediately following on the heels of Moses. This in and of itself is a big task. It's not easy to replace a great leader, to be the one to follow that. And that's what Joshua is being asked to do. And his first act that God is commanding him to perform in this moment is to invade a foreign land, to invade foreign nations and drive them out of a land that they are to inherit. In essence, he's being asked to go directly to war with a foreign land, to conquer that land and to claim it as Israel's own. And this has to happen because this was promised by God to the Israelites. But just imagine how scary this would be. Anytime I read through this chapter, I can't help but feel like Joshua had to, on some level, feel some fear. It may have been fear for his own life. It may have been fear for the lives of his friends and his family and the people that he loved. If nothing else, I would imagine that he felt fear for the lives of the Israelites, this group of people who has just entrusted him with the responsibility of leading them. I think it would only be human to fear for their lives. And probably on some level, no matter how strong his faith in God was to deliver on his promise, there was probably a fear of failure. What if this doesn't work? What if we fall short? What if we fail? And so God recognizes this. He understands human nature because he created human nature. And so he reassures Joshua, be strong and courageous. And what God means by that is be strong in your faith and act courageously in light of that faith. We have to have strong faith when we face scary things. And we will face scary things as we go into 2024. It could be asking for a promotion or a raise at our job. It could be seeking a new opportunity to volunteer with a new group or organization. It could be repairing damaged relationships with friends or family. These are scary things, but they're not as scary as what Joshua faced. I guess I'm making an assumption here. I don't think any of you are planning on invading a foreign country next year, right? So if you are, you probably know what Joshua's going through. But if you're not, then what you're facing is not nearly as dire as the situation that Joshua is in. It's not nearly as scary. And so that's good news. You have an example in Joshua. You can handle whatever you face. And so be strong in your faith that if you pray constantly and listen for where God is leading you, you will find success. And remember to be courageous as God commanded Joshua. And remember that it's okay to be afraid, because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is acting in spite of that fear. So always act courageously. And this ties in, this phrase ties in to verse 3, which I want to focus on, where God says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Now, God does not mean that he will literally give Joshua whatever land he sets his foot physically down in. What God is saying is that there is no limit to the success that Israel can have as a nation. There's no limit to the success that Israel can have in spreading God to the world and growing God's kingdom to the world, so long as they act faithfully and they are constantly following God's lead. Wherever they go, they will find success. And the same is true for you. If you have strong faith, if you follow God wherever he leads you, and if you act courageously, then wherever you set your foot in this life, you too will find success. And so even if you are afraid, still act. And do so faithfully and boldly, because you will bring glory to God in doing so. And you will find success and prosperity in your own life. And so that's what we can learn from God's command to Joshua here. And I'd like to wrap up by reading verses 7 through 9. And in these verses, I think we'll find three things that we can do every single day in our lives to find success and prosperity, as God commanded Joshua to do. And so I'll start in Joshua 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it.
Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
I'm sure you picked up on the three lessons that you can apply to your life every day that God commanded Joshua. The first one was to follow the law of Moses. And we too should be doing that, following God's law. We should be setting ourselves, we should be aiming for the standard that Christ set in his life, because that standard is God's standard. We should always be holding our own lives up to that standard. And when we fail, which we will because we're human, I've probably failed 100 times since I woke up, it happens, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness from the one you've done wrong to. Ask for forgiveness from your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and be made right with them too. And most importantly, ask for forgiveness from God. And then resolve to do better going forward. But don't ever shy away from holding yourself to that standard, even though it is impossible. Because if you do, you'll find that you live a much better life. You'll find that you come closer and closer to that standard each day as time goes by. So be courageous. Don't shy away from that just because it's difficult. The second lesson to take here that God commands Joshua is to know Moses' law. And how do we know the law? How do we know what God's standard is? We spend time in the Word every single day. And so every single day, find some time to read Scripture. I don't care if it's a verse or a chapter or an entire book, or if you just sit down one morning and decide you're going to read the entire Old Testament, do whatever you have to do to be in the Word every day. Find some wisdom there. Because that's how you know what God's law is. It's how you know what God's will for you is. It's how you know what God's standard is as you spend time in the Word daily. And I actually want to give a quick shout out to the Bible Recap Group. My wife is a part of that. And they did something that's not easy to do. They finished the entire Bible in chronological order this year. For some of them, they've done it for several years. And that's not a small feat. I tried to do this with Lindsay reading cover to cover, and I made it through about page 760. And then I just started reading whatever I wanted to. It's not an easy thing to do, is what I'm saying. But I bet each and every one of them will tell you they feel like their faith grew over the course of the year. They probably feel like they have a better relationship with their Savior as a result of this. And it's because they made the effort to be in the Word every single day. And I would encourage anybody who's interested to reach out to them and ask them how they got started along that path. Because it's not a small feat. And it's really an awesome accomplishment to you guys. The third and final thing that God commands Joshua to do that we should do each day is meditate on the Word. And I will expand that a little bit. We should be meditating on the Word, but I would say we should be praying in general always. You should always find time in your life to pray. And I don't care if it's uttering the Lord's Prayer at night or finding a quick moment in the morning to say a fast prayer. If you pray in the shower or in your car or while you're mowing the lawn in the summer, I don't care. Just find time to pray in your life, to spend time in conversation with God, because you'll find that you understand God's Word and His will better when you are constantly praying. And so be in prayer, privately and publicly. Find that time so that you can understand God's will for you better. And I can promise you that if you do these three things, you will find success and prosperity going forward. I can't promise you that it'll be financial success or any type of success or a certain level of success, but you will find yourself more successful, relatively speaking, than you are today. You will find yourself a better person than you are today on the other side of this adventure. And with that, I'd like to ask the praise team to come back up, and I'll close in prayer. But before I do that, I will offer the invitation to anyone out there who is looking to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, to accept Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Do not hesitate to come up and ask me to pray with you. I can start you along that process, and there are several members of the diaconate that I'm sure would also be happy to come up and pray with you and offer help and guidance as you begin that journey. So that invitation is there. With that, I'll go ahead and close in prayer and turn it over to the praise team.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this wonderful day that we could get together and gather as one body. I thank you, Lord, for the holiday that is New Year's Eve, because it allows us to reflect upon what we have succeeded at as well as what we failed at. It offers us an opportunity to resolve to be better and be stronger and to grow our faith in you. And I pray, God, that you always give us reason to hope, to look forward hopefully in our lives, to look forward with hope at your coming again. And I just ask that you're with all of us as we go forward into a new year, that you continue to bless us in ways that we don't deserve. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.